Let's read Luke 4, 1 through 13. As we close up this passage today, and ask the Lord to help us understand what we see. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word of God." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, all will be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will lift you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Father, help us understand what we see here today, what we have been seeing here the last few messages, what truth we need in understanding, as we just sang in that hymn, how Jesus can help us, and Jesus alone. How Jesus can help us in the temptations we face while still in this world, but not of this world, if we truly belong to you. So, Father, help us understand, and in Jesus, help us live for you in applying what we understand for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sun Tzu is supposed to have been an ancient Chinese military strategist, philosopher, and general. Some historians question just how prominent he really was. But while they question his prominence, Sun Tzu is attributed with writing The Art of War, a treatise on warfare, which has been studied by military leaders for hundreds of years. I have not read the book, but I want to give you a well-known quote from the book, and I quote him now. "If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles," end quote. In that assertion, Sun Tzu was pulling from common sense that we all should have. Before going into any battle of any kind, we should know what we are capable of, and we should know what our enemy is capable of. That makes sense, right? The United States has been in its own number of wars. And I promise you, to the extent possible, not only did our military know what it was capable of, to know how to engage and how not to engage the enemy, it also knew what the enemy was capable of, in order to know how to engage and not to engage the enemy. It's an important point. Now, Sun Tzu was, as far as we know, certainly not a Christian, but he had some good common sense in making that statement. Before going into battle, know yourself and know your enemy. However, we Christians must look beyond physical warfare to understand our spiritual warfare. We have to think beyond the flesh and blood world, don't we? To understand that not only might we have to be engaged in some kind of physical warfare, but we are always engaged in spiritual warfare. Always. Never ends. In spiritual warfare, we must know ourselves. We must know our enemy. And most importantly, and ultimately, we must know our Lord. By the Spirit of God, Paul brings all of that together for us in a passage we all know quite well, Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Listen to him. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Paul brings it all together for the Christian. Knowing ourselves, knowing our enemy, and above all, knowing our Lord. In that passage from Paul, we see that we need the Lord to empower and equip us, don't we? We know ourselves. We're not strong enough, we're not sufficient enough to face the enemy on our own. We don't have the capabilities to do that. So we need the Lord to empower us and equip us, and He is strong enough, loving enough, and wise enough to do that for us. That's what Paul tells us. It's what he shows us. As we face an enemy far more powerful, far more intelligent than any flesh and blood adversary we could ever meet anywhere on this planet. He's real. He's out there right now. His demons are legion, and they are powerful. They know what they're doing. So Paul tells us, if you're going to stand, you must stand in the strength, in the armor of the Lord. Keeping this in mind, we come to take one last look at the devil's temptation of Jesus in his humanity. In knowing our enemy, we will see what we can learn about the devil and how he tempts us in our humanity. Paul mentioned the schemes of the devil in that passage in Ephesians 6. He says elsewhere, we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. God shows us in his word how the devil operates. Why does he do that? So we can know how to engage him or not to engage him. And ultimately, in knowing ourselves and our Lord, we will see what we can learn from our Lord to help us in our humanity as we are tempted to sin in our humanity, as we are tempted to turn away from God in our humanity. As we go to the last verse, verse 13 in this passage, we are going to see first that the devil was done. So Luke tells us there in the first half of verse 13, look at it, when the devil had finished every temptation. When the devil had finished every temptation. The devil was done after he had thrown all he had at Jesus. He was done. He was out of options. He hit Jesus from every angle he could think of, and Jesus didn't fall. So he was out of options. He had nothing left to do. Jesus stood on God's word. Remember that. Jesus didn't fall because Jesus stood on the word of God. Put this front and center in your mind as you think about the man Jesus was in this moment and the entire time he walked this earth. Jesus was the man of God as the Son of God, walking with God and living for God according to the word of God. Now, everything I said previous to according to the word of God is meaningless if not for that statement. Not for that qualification. All the other qualifiers fall flat. Jesus Christ was the man of God as the Son of God, walking with God in living for God. Here's the critical point. According to the word of God. Can't miss it. According to the word of God. That's why it has to be stressed by every preacher, every teacher of the word of God in any setting, any venue, every message, every lesson taught. If we're going to be people of God, walking with God, living for God, it must always be according to the word of God. Always. We can't make that claim. Jesus didn't make that claim while leaving the word of God laying over here on the table. He didn't make that claim while letting the word of God collect dust on the shelf. He was a man of God in being a man of God's word. And that was his victory over the devil's temptations. What did he do every time the devil hit him with a temptation? He responded with the word of God. Every time. Which meant that he knew the word of God, right? He knew it. It was on his mind, and he could that quickly quote it. But here's what's important to understand. His power to stand true to God was not in quoting the word of God, but in obeying the word of God. That was his power. That was how he stood in this test. In obeying the word of God. As we saw last time, the devil can quote scripture, right? We saw that in the last message. The devil quoted scripture. And as I said before, imagine the audacity for the devil to stand in front of the Son of God and quote to him the word of God and said, "You should do this because this is what God has said." Like I said last time, the devil has no problem whispering a scripture in somebody's ear. If it can justify sin, he wants them in. The devil can quote scripture. Over my years in the ministry, I have lost count of how many people have tried to impress me with quoting scripture while living in sin. I don't know how many guys I have tried to talk to about the Lord. And they've told me over and over again, "Well, my daddy raised me in church. I went to Sunday school. I can tell you what the Bible says here and here and here and here." And I'm sitting there thinking, and what does that mean for the life you're living now? It doesn't matter that you know it and can quote it. What are you doing with it? See, that's what we see with Jesus. He knew it. He could quote it, but he quoted it to obey it. That was his whole point to the devil. "I am not going to turn the stone into bread because it is written in God's word, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I am not going to bow down and worship you, because it is written in God's word, you shall worship and serve the Lord your God alone. I am not going to throw myself down in the pride of life that you're tempting me with for the angels of God to bear me up and lift me up in front of the world, because it is said in God's word, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. I am not going to do what you're telling me to do, devil, because this is what God has said to do. Jesus is the perfect example, the full embodiment of Psalm 119:11. Your word, God, I have treasured in my heart. Why? So that I may not sin against you. Your word I have treasured in my heart so that I may not sin against you. We see that nowhere better exemplified than in Jesus Christ, the man and Son of God. His heart was so full of the word of God, there was no room for sin against God. Amen? His heart was so full of the word of God, there was no room for sin against God. That's the kind of man I want to be. You know, the devil is limited in temptation. Isn't that nice to know? Isn't it nice to know that the devil can only go so far in what he's tempting us to do? The devil is limited in his capacity to tempt. There is always an end to what he can do. Always. He doesn't have unlimited resources. He doesn't have an infinite mind. He can only think and work so far. It says that the devil had finished every temptation. Listen to me. Think about it. The devil always has to finish every temptation. Next, the devil had to leave Jesus alone. The devil was done, and the devil had to leave Jesus alone. Look at verse 13 again. When the devil had finished every temptation, he did what? He left him. He left him until an opportune time. It's important to see here, Jesus submitted to God and resisted the devil for the devil to retreat in defeat. That's what he did. Remember James 4:7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Praise the Lord. You mean I don't have to stand there and put up with that nonsense forever? No, you don't. Submit yourself to God, resist him, and he eventually will have to flee. He'll have to leave you alone. Jesus set us the perfect example of that. In Jesus' heart and life, God was in his rightful place, which left the devil no place. Right? The devil had no place precisely because in Jesus' heart and life, God was in his rightful place. Had to leave him. All the devil had left to do was leave, and he did leave. He did leave. Yes, Jesus had to endure his nonsense for 40 days plus. But the moment came when the devil had to leave. And it was over. He was at the end of his attack with nowhere else to turn, so he retreated. That's what this enemy does when he runs out of options in his assault. He retreats. Isn't that good to know about this enemy? He retreats. The devil retreated and waited, though, because Luke points out the devil left him until when? An opportune time. He retreated and waited. The devil had gone away, but he had not given up. He retreated to wait and watch for another opportunity to attack Jesus from another angle. That's the point. He was going to try to attack him from another angle. He hoped to catch Jesus in what might be another compromising situation. In the devil's mind, he was thinking, okay, I didn't get him here, but maybe I'll get him somewhere down the road. You need to understand, this enemy is an opportunist. He looks for weak moments. He's looking for weak moments in us today, I promise you. He's not doing it personally. He has a demon keeping an eye on us. He looks for weak moments. This is why Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Be on the alert. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone, looking for someone to devour. He's always doing this. He doesn't sleep, he doesn't slumber, he doesn't take days off. He is always prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for the next one he can eat. And he does it just like a lion does it in the wild. Have you ever watched the nature channels, the animal channels, those shows that come on, they track the animals and watch their habits? What does a lion do in the wild when it's out on the hunt? Does it attack the strongest in the herd? It waits and watches for the weakest. Every time. It watches for the straggler. It watches for the ones that aren't strong enough to run away as fast as the others. It watches for the weak and the sick. That's the way he works. That's the way this roaring lion that we know as the devil prowls around looking for the next one of us he can eat. He prowls around looking for an opportunity to pounce. Those moments when we are limping around spiritually. Those moments when we are weak. When our guard is down spiritually. Think about who he doesn't bother. Who does the devil not bother? He doesn't bother the ones that are already where he wants them. Right? Why is he out for us? Why does he want to devour us? Why does he want to defeat us? Number one, because we're children of God. He hates God, so he hates us. Number two is because whose territory are we in right now? Whose territory are we attacking with the truth and gospel of God every day? It's his. We're on the offensive against his territory, and he hates us for it. So who does he not bother with? He doesn't bother with those that are already defeated. He doesn't bother with those that have already given up. He doesn't bother with those that have already let down their guard. They're out of the active Christian life. They're not worshiping like they're supposed to be. They're not united with the church like they're supposed to be. And they're not witnessing like they're supposed to be. I promise you, if you want the devil to leave you alone, just do that. Because he will. He has no need to bother with you. If you're not worshiping, you're not one with the church, and you're not witnessing the gospel, he has no reason to bother with you. So if you want a break from the devil, take a break from the will of God, and you'll have your wish. The ones he doesn't bother are those that are useless and unfruitful with the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Peter says in 2 Peter 1:8. They're the ones he leaves alone. So, let's recap what we have learned about and from Jesus in facing our fleshly, worldly, devilish temptations. I remind you of what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:15. Speaking of Jesus, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things in every way we are, yet without sin. He understands it all. He understands every kind of temptation we face, no matter what the angle is, because he himself has been tempted from every angle that we are. The only difference between us and him is that he never sinned, right? He's sinless. We have all fallen for temptation. He never fell for it. He never gave in to it. As one of my commentators says, I love this, Jesus felt the force of each of the temptations without yielding at all to the sin involved, end quote. Jesus felt the full force of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life without yielding to their force even a fraction. Never gave in one bit. We see that neither his environment nor his enemy was a factor for him. We saw in the first message on this passage how he was set up, the environment he was in, the enemy he had to stand in front of, and neither one of them were a factor for him to sin. He was in the worst environment, going up against the worst enemy, and he still stood sinless. Why is that important for you and me now, as Christians, as people who are supposed to be following him, as his disciples? Here's why it's important. Because with him, we too can stand without sinning now. That's why it's important. Being human and being weak, even in his body, did not mean that Jesus had to be weak in his spirit and sin. Right? He was truly human. We saw him where he was physically weak, and yet he stayed strong in spirit and did not sin. Why is that important for us? Because no matter what our environment, no matter what our enemy, and no matter what our own estate, no matter what condition we are in, with him, the same can be true for us. Let's remember Jesus' estate as he stepped into this environment to be tested and tempted by this enemy. As a true man of God, he was full of the Holy Spirit of God and full of the Word of God. And guys, we dare not face temptation without being the same. So that's why we're told in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16-24, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The people that are wrapped up in those things are not saved. They're not going to heaven. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And we can't forget about the Word. So James tells us, along with being filled with the Spirit, James 1:22-25, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man or woman will be blessed in what he or she does. That's why it's all through Scripture. Just like Jesus in his humanity, in his own true humanity, was filled with the Spirit of God and filled with the Word of God to obey, to do the Word of God, so we must be. That is our victory over temptation, just like it was his. What did this mean for Jesus personally? It means that Jesus walked out of that wilderness tried and true for his public ministry in the world. He is proven. Sin had no place in him, and the devil had no power over him. And I'm here to tell you, his victory is ours now. He was ready for what God wanted for him in having passed the test. And now in him, now in his victory, we can be ready for what God wants to do with us, if we will. I leave you with Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 this time. Again, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things in every way as we are, yet without sin. Here's what we do then. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What kind of help? 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Endure today. Draw near today. Lean on Jesus today as you face anything the devil might throw at you today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Again, we know that we can set our eyes, we can set our gaze on him, and we can be safe. Maybe not safe from the world's attacks, maybe not safe from the devil's attacks, but we can be safe from sin, which means the world and the devil ultimately have no power over us when we stand with Jesus. Make us stand. Fill us with your Spirit and your truth, Father, to live, to walk by them. In walking with and living for you alone, worshiping you alone, being one together in Christ alone, witnessing to this lost and dying world the gospel of Christ alone. Be glorified in Jesus' name alone. Amen.